Well, good morning, church family. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As you turn there, let me just say thank you to Pastor Tim and to the elders for the opportunity to bring you God's word this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come now and turn to your word. We commit this time to you and we pray, please, Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Will you encourage your children? Will you edify? And Lord, will you build us up? And we pray and ask these things for the glory of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's date is the 20th of December 2020. In 11 days' time, we will be celebrating a new year. And who knows what 2021 will bring. But one thing is sure, I'm glad that 2020 is coming to an end. Amen? This was a bizarre year. Who could have envisioned all the things that would happen during this year? From raging fires in the beginning of the year, to hurricanes, and to, of course, COVID, lockdowns, and the list just goes on. It was a bizarre year. We had absolutely no idea what was waiting for us this time last year. I think you would all agree with me that life is unpredictable. There are so many things that is out of our control. And a year like this has proven it to us. Verses like James 4 verse 13 took on a whole new significance this year, didn't it? Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Life is unpredictable. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, and we do not know what next year will bring. But this uncertainty has the potential to bring about enormous anxiety in our lives. And if you take that uncertainty of life and you couple it with the daily trials that one faces, then you understand why people can get so anxious. 2020 was a difficult year for many of us. Some of you struggled with your health. Some of you struggled financially. Some have lost their businesses or their jobs this year. Some of you have lost a loved one. Some of you had to cancel plans that you were very excited about. And some of you even face terrible crime and injustices this year. We all had to deal with different trials this year. We even had to deal with difficult decisions in church. We had to think through things like the relationship between church and state, whether we meet, how we meet, when we meet. Do we wear masks, don't we? And all these things, all these trials and cares of this life threaten to rob us of our joy, and it seeks to fill our hearts with anxiety. This morning, my intention is to work our way through these four verses that we have just read out of Philippians and to consider the instructions our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gives us to live this Christian life. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to difficult circumstances. If there were ever a man who faced many trials in his life, and especially for the sake of the gospel, it was Paul. You would recall how he gave that list in 2 Corinthians, and listen to what he faced. Imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times he wrote, "I receive at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul knew hardship. He knew difficult circumstances. He knew what it was to suffer. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, it was most likely during his imprisonment in Rome. As you will recall from the book of Acts, Paul appeared before Caesar in Rome, and so he gets escorted to Rome. And in Rome, he is placed under house arrest, and it is here where he writes to the Philippian church this letter. So Paul is basically in lockdown, and it is in the midst of these circumstances that he wrote the words that we will be looking at this morning. And we'll see that he gives us 4 instructions in this passage. The first instruction we find in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." When I read a verse like this, and I think of all the hardship that Paul had to face in his life, then I stand amazed that he can say to others to rejoice and to rejoice always. I'm amazed at it because when I think of my own life, when I face difficult circumstances, it often tends to rob me of my joy and to fill me with anxiety. The cares of this life often tempts me to despair. I'm tempted to become pessimistic about life and to lose hope. And so I'm amazed that Paul can say we must rejoice always. And I wonder, what was his secret? Well, I think that he gives us the answer in this verse. He says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe it's at this point that we get things wrong. You see, Paul's rejoicing was not dependent on his circumstances. No, his rejoicing was in the Lord. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? I'm afraid that we often try to find our joy and our satisfaction in our circumstances rather than in the Lord. Our rejoicing is linked to things that are so fluctuating. So no wonder our emotions feels like it's on a roller coaster. We rejoice when things go well, and we are so miserable when we face difficulties. We are so happy when our bank accounts are full. We're so sad when it's empty. No wonder I can be so depressed. Mine is always empty. Our rejoicing needs to be rewired. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, if we shift our reason for rejoicing from off our circumstances and we refocus it on the Lord as our reason for rejoicing, and let me ask you this, don't we have all the reason in the world to rejoice? Do we not have the most incredible, mind-blowing, all-encompassing reason to rejoice? Of course we have. Who Jesus is and what he has done gives us the greatest reason to rejoice for all eternity. Child of God, do you not have the world's reason to rejoice? Are you not a child of God? You who were once dead, you are made alive. Jesus has died for your sins. You are truly forgiven, truly, fully, completely, entirely. There is no more condemnation for you. Nothing. You have God as your Father. You were once destined to hell. Yes, you. You are on your way to heaven. You are going to see Jesus face to face. Unbelievable. It's incredible. And all of this because of what Jesus has done for us. Do we not have ample reason to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice always? Surely we do. Paul says, again, I will say, rejoice. We are so slow to get this, aren't we? Brothers and sisters, you have to take your eyes off from yourself and your circumstances, and you have to fix it on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to refocus your gaze upon Jesus in order to be set free from anxiety. Remember Peter? When Jesus called him to step out of that boat and he had to walk towards Jesus on the water. And Peter was doing so well as long as he fixed his gaze on Jesus. And the moment he took it off of Jesus and he looked at the wind and the waves, that very moment he started to sink. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. There's your reason for rejoicing. Jesus is your reason for rejoicing. Paul continues to write and he gives us the second instruction in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The NASB reads, let your gentle spirit be known to all people. the Lord is near. Again, if there were ever a reason for Paul to become a grumpy, cynical old man, it would have been here in prison. After all the hardships that he faced for the gospel and the difficulties that he had to deal with, surely that would have caused him to become cynical and critical. But he didn't. Rather, in the midst of these difficulties, he maintained a gentle spirit, and he calls us to show this gentleness towards everyone. He says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all people." The King James has it, "Let your moderation be known unto all men," living a gentle, moderate life. And the ESV then sums it up as reasonableness. And then he gives us the reason why we ought to have this gentle spirit. He says, "The Lord is at hand." Now, this phrase could be interpreted in two ways. It could mean that the Lord is here with us. He's here by our side. And that's certainly true. Remember what Jesus said after he gave the Great Commission? "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But this phrase could also mean that the Lord is about to return. The Lord is at hand. Now, I don't know about you, but this again is a great reason to rejoice. Jesus is coming. What a thought! The Lord is at hand. Can there be anything else that we can be more excited about than this? The very thing that we long for is at hand. Jesus is coming. Just think of it. Just think when we hear that trumpet sound and the clouds rolled back and Jesus descend from heaven coming for his bride. No wonder one of the last words in the Bible is, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha." What a source of rejoicing. Not only is it a source of rejoicing, but it's also motivation for this call to live a reasonable life, to be known for a gentle spirit. How this reality of Jesus' imminent return will transform the way we live our day and our lives each day. Brothers and sisters, are your lives marked by being reasonable? Do you display a gentleness and a gentle spirit towards others? Mothers, are you known by your children to have a gentle spirit? Men, do you live your lives with moderation? Tell me, the way you spend your money or the way you make your plans for the future, do you make it with this reality in mind? The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming back. Or are you seeking to live your best life now? Have you forgotten that Jesus is on his way back? The Lord is at hand. It's a great motivation for living, as Paul says, with a gentle spirit. Just the last thought on this phrase, "The Lord is at hand." This is a sobering thought. Paul wrote these verses 2,000 years ago. We are 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than when Paul wrote these verses. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus is coming back. Is your lamps full or are you asleep? The Lord is at hand. It's a sobering thought. Well, if you are a child of God, then this is a source of tremendous joy and rejoicing. And it is a great motivation for having a gentle spirit, for living life in moderation. But there is also another implication that flows out of this. And that leads us to Paul's third instruction. Paul says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is coming back, if He is with us, if the Lord is at hand, then why, oh why, do we fret so much? Why do we get so anxious about our lives? When I read this verse, I see what it says, but it's almost like my mind doesn't want to process it. Do you mean to tell me that we don't have to be anxious about anything? You almost like, yeah, right. How on earth is this even possible? And I think to myself, but Paul, what about the future of my children in South Africa? And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Yeah, but Paul, what about the political mess in South Africa? I mean, back in your days, at least you had guys like Julius Caesar. Now we've got Julius Malema. Aish! And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, but Paul, what about my health, my finances, my job, my work? Oh, Paul, I can see persecution is coming closer. What about that? Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Brothers and sisters, is this not a gracious offer from our God? He really meant it when He said, do not be anxious about anything. He wasn't joking. He wasn't trying to fool you. This is an imperative. It's a command from Scripture. Do not be anxious about anything. I often sit in my office at home, and I would look through the window and I would see my kids playing there in the garden or swimming, and they would be so happy and full of joy. And I would think to myself, how is it possible that these children can be so happy and so carefree? I mean, don't they realize who their dad is? Brothers and sisters, if it is possible for those children to be so happy and so carefree with a dad like theirs, then surely, we have no reason to be anxious about anything, seeing that our Father is the God of the universe. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, let's continue with our passage. But before we look at the rest of the verse, let me just say this. When Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, I don't think he's denying the reality that life is full of difficulties. I don't think he's trying to minimize the real trouble and trials that we have to deal with, as if it's nothing. He's not doing the ostrich move with his head in the sand, and just waiting for everything to blow over. No. Trials are real. Life circumstances can be very hard to deal with. When you lose your job, it's not nice. When someone you love pass away, it's not joy, it hurts. When you have to deal with difficult relationships, it's tiring and it's taxing. When things don't work out the way you have hoped for, it's disappointing. When you face crime, it's traumatic. So Paul is not minimizing these things when he says, don't be anxious about anything. But what I think he's trying to teach us is how we respond to these things. So he says, do not get anxious about these things, but rather do the following. And that leads us to his fourth instruction. Read with me again from verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So do you see his instruction there? When you face a trial, when you face the difficulties of life, instead of being anxious about it, you rather turn to God. Instead of focusing on these things, you fix your gaze towards heaven. Let me ask you this. How do you normally deal with difficult situations? Do you turn to God in prayer in these times? I'm ashamed to say that I often turn to God in prayer, but as a last resort. When I first try to fix this thing and to solve this problem with all my might, and after I've made an even bigger mess of the situation, and my anxiety has shot through the roof because of this thing, then, my wife is laughing, then only do I think to myself, or my wife comes and say, perhaps you need to go to the Lord in prayer about this thing. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not our last resort. It is our first resort. You know the words of that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The Lord invites us. And he says, lay aside your anxieties and your cares and come to me. Bring it to me in prayer. Bring everything to God in prayer. But it's not just prayer. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That pleading speaks of the earnestness about your request. Again, as I've mentioned, Paul is not minimizing our trials. He knows that it wants to cause us to become anxious. And so when we come to God with our request, there's an earnestness about it. Lord, please help. As I thought about this, the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane came to mind. We read in Mark 14, verse 32. You can just listen. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, He fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. In everything, by prayer and pleading, let your requests be made known to God. Well, Paul adds to that prayer and pleading, and he says that it needs to be with thanksgiving. And it's significant that he adds with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly guilty of this. I often would go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll make my request known to him, and I'll bring it with pleading. And so there's a real sense of expectancy that the Lord will help. But what sometimes happens is that sense of expectancy easily turns into a sense of entitlement. Oh Lord, I have prayed and I've pleaded. Surely, Lord, I deserve better. Paul says, make your request known to God and do it through prayer and pleading, but do it with thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is a safeguard against that sense of entitlement. Thanksgiving forces us to acknowledge that if I do receive anything from the Lord, it is purely because of His goodness and kindness towards me. Thanksgiving is acknowledging that all that I have and all that I am, it comes from the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, if you do this, if by faith you take hold of verse 6, then listen what will happen to you. Listen what would be the result of verse 6. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can I hear? Amen. What an incredible reality. What an incredible picture. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Picture it. The peace of God standing before your heart and your mind as a guard. And as anxiety wants to enter it, it says, stop. You will not enter in here. What a promise. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Christian, can you testify about this? You found yourself in a difficult situation that from a human point of view, there's no hope. The water has reached your neck, and in the midst of the storm, you've cried out to God, and you were filled with a peace that is inexplainable. You look around you and at your circumstances, and humanly speaking, you're supposed to be a wreck. But by the grace of God, He gives you the peace and He carries you through that storm. Have you experienced this? Have you taken God at His word? And can you say, I know these verses are true. I've tasted it. 1995, my dad was tragically murdered. That afternoon, I got home. Our home is filled with people and mourners. And as I look, my mom, she was sitting there next to somebody else, busy praying for this person, because that person was so distraught about the passing of my dad. And you think to yourself, what's going on there? How is this possible? This woman's world was just turned upside down, and yet she displays a peace that is inexplainable. What's going on there? It doesn't make sense. Verse 7, that's what's happening there. Verse 7, have you tasted these verses? I've seen it. It's true. I've experienced it. And I know if you are a Christian here today, you know it's true. You've experienced this. My friend, are you here this morning and you long for this kind of peace? Are you tired of living a life of turmoil and anxiety? And let me tell you this. The only way that you can have peace is if you have peace with God. You see, man is restless and he's at war with God. And he will be at war with himself and others until he has peace with God. The world says you need to be at peace with yourself. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. That's a lie from the pit of hell. What you need is peace with God. You may ask, how can I have this peace? How can I have this peace with God? In 5 days' time, we will be celebrating Christmas. Do you know what the angels announced to the shepherds at Jesus' birth? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. My friend, there's your answer. God made peace with you by sending his only beloved Son into this world. Jesus was born in that manger. And oh, he carried on and he lived a perfect, perfect, sinless life. Perfect obedience to God. And when his hour had come, he went to a cross. And on that cross, he suffered and he bled and he died as he took the wrath of God that was reserved for my sins and your sins upon himself. And he drank the cup of the wrath of God empty. And he did that all in order for us to have peace with God. And so, the invitation for you this morning is come. Heaven's gate is wide open for you, dear sinner, if you but only come. I plead with you, lay down your weapons. If you would only bow the knee to Jesus Christ and come today. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus has done it all, my friend. You just come. Come as you are. He will fix you. He will cleanse you. Ask any Christian here today. We went to Jesus just as we are, and he took us, he embraced us, and he cleansed us. If you would turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Come to him today and find rest for your soul. To my brothers and sisters here this morning, will you not resolve today to take God at his word? Will you not resolve today to believe these verses that we looked at this morning and say to the Lord, Lord, I resolve to let go of my cares and all the anxiety that comes with it. Instead, Lord, I will fix my eyes upon you. Oh Lord, and I will trust you. Lord, I will stop fretting about my life and stop panicking about tomorrow. For Lord, I trust you because you are the sovereign, all-wise God. Brothers and sisters, why is this important? Why is it important not to be anxious about anything? Because if you fret and panic, it is saying, Lord, I do not trust you. Lord, you are not able to help. In fact, Lord, I don't even think you want to help. That is what you are preaching with your lives to your children and to the world around you when you are anxious. These four instructions that we looked at this morning is an invitation to leave behind a joyless, anxious-filled survival mode Christianity and to take God at His word and to live a life filled with rejoicing in Jesus, a life that is filled with His peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus said, He came to give us life and life abundantly. Christian, lay down your anxiety and live. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Father, what a generous, gracious offer that you give us. Lord, I repent of my anxiety. We turn away from fearfulness and cowardice. Oh Lord, and we resolve to trust you. Lord Jesus, you have given us all the reason in this world to rejoice in you. Please, Lord, we want to display in our lives your glory. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.